get your attention real quick. Before we have our welcome and announcements, our string quartet has some music to play to help prepare our hearts to worship this morning. Well, good morning once again. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this first Sunday after the Epiphany. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. And first off, inside there you'll find a little tan slip. I'd ask if you would pull that out and fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And then also, I'd like to thank all the families that came here yesterday morning to help take down all of the Christmas decorations for the unhanging of the green. And so as you can see, that went well. Sanctuary is cleaned up. And then also later on in our worship service this morning, we'll be installing the recently elected elders and deacons. And so that's always a wonderful privilege to take part in. I do want to ask you to please keep in your prayers the family of Ined McDonald as she passed away on December the 30th. There is memorial service today at 1:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary. So we do invite you to come and join the family as we worship God in celebration of her life and comfort one another with the Word of God as we grieve her loss. And also another announcement. This is a 2-week warning for our revised fellowship directory. And so this has been in the bulletin for a number of weeks. But you have this Sunday and next Sunday, your last opportunity to put in any of your contact information that may have been changed or updated since the last publication of our directory. And you can find that in little clipboards over in the Snyder building during the coffee and fellowship time after the worship service. For our high schoolers or rising ninth graders, I want to make sure that you are aware, as well as your parents, for an information meeting that's going to be taking place next Sunday after Sunday school. So it'll be at noon up in Luther Tower. There'll be an information meeting regarding the upcoming mission trip for this summer. We'll be heading up to Chattanooga, working with a ministry called Hope for the Inner City, which will be focusing on Christian community development. So do have some information to share about that. So if you are possibly interested in that, please come and attend that meeting. And also, coming up on February the 14th, you may think that that's Valentine's Day. That's actually the day that we get to host Presbytery right here in this sanctuary. And so that is in the morning, so if you have any evening plans, those will not be affected. But we are going to be requesting 3 to 4 volunteers. We usually provide some coffee and pastries in the morning, and we also provide lunch for all the presbyters, about 60 to 70 attendees. And so we're looking for people with a love for hospitality to step forward and to help prepare those items. If you are willing, you can contact Lisa Johnson, who will be coordinating those volunteers. And then also, on behalf of the staff, I'd like to express appreciation to this congregation. I guess towards the end of the year, a number of you sent in some financial contributions to be distributed as a Christmas gift to the pastors and staff of this church. And we are very grateful. There's a little note of thanks you can read in the bulletin. And we do thank you very much. But for now, I'd ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Well, please follow along in your bulletins as we read together our call to worship this morning from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake.
Praise the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all nations.
Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 103. Holy God, we praise your name.
Is your prayer with me? Father, your greatness is beautiful. And at the same time, your greatness is so infinite that our finite minds cannot grasp how wonderful you really are. You have revealed yourself through your works as well as through your word. And you are glorious and worthy of praise. Therefore, we exalt you this morning. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, and it's in his name and by your Spirit that we worship you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are one God now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. And if you're able, I invite you to kneel as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, it is so easy to confess with our mouths that you are God, but so often by our actions, it appears as though we have forgotten you and that we have forgotten your commands. We have not revered you nor sought your glory as we ought. Neither have we honored our parents or our fellow man. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 tells us, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
As Danny has already mentioned, part of our service today is the installation of new church officers. Ordinarily, those men who have not been ordained, we would ordain them as well as install them as elders and deacons of our church. And this morning, we have men who are basically returning to office. They're already ordained and have already served in the past and or are being elected to a new term of office. So at this time, I'd like to ask Ruling Elder Randy Johnson and Ruling Elder Matthew McKenzie and Deacon Alex Fernandez, Deacon Darby White, and Deacon Steve White, if you would come forward and join me here in front of the platform. I'd like to say while they're coming, I'm grateful to Ruling Elder Stan Wildebor and Ruling Elder Ben Lambers, as they have served admirably, and they are taking some time off now from the session. And so we thank God for them and for their fine service that they have offered to us this past term. Gentlemen, you're being installed once again to the office of elder and deacon. And we are giving ourselves at this point to things that are outlined in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 for the office of elder, but also the office of deacon. And deacon is one of service and sympathy, and the elder is one of leadership. And so having met those qualifications, we want to set you aside this morning before these witnesses and most of all before the presence of God to say in this term coming up, you will serve Christ's church to the best of your ability. And by God's grace, as he leads you. I'm going to ask Pastor Danny Dalton now if he will read to you the questions from our Book of Church Order and then also the question for the congregation.
Welcome. All right, these are the questions for your installation to the office of Ruling Elder and Deacon. Each of you, Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourselves out of accord with any of the fundamentals of the system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of ruling elder or deacon, as the case may be, in the church, and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor, by the grace of God, to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? And the final question, do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? And I do have a question for the members of this congregation. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders and deacons? And do you promise to yield to each of these men all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? If so, exhibit an affirmation by raising your right hand. Thank you.
All right, at this time, I'll ask men if you will turn around and face the chancel area and kneel down on the step. And for all ordained men in the PCA, if you're here and you're an officer, elder, or deacon of our church, or an elder or deacon of another congregation in the Presbyterian Church in America, please come forward as we lay hands on these gentlemen, and I will pray or lead us in prayer and commend them to the grace of God as they serve Christ's church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that everything we do is in your presence. And you always know our hearts, you know our actions, you know our lives intimately. And so, Father, we commend these men to you as elders and deacons of Christ's church. And Father, we would pray that you would bless them in this new term of office, that you would give them all the resources necessary, inwardly and spiritually, as well as materially, to serve as they should. Father, make them aware of your presence at all times, not only publicly, but in their private lives, in their families. We pray, Lord, that you would invade their character day after day, that your Holy Spirit would fill each man here, as designated by this laying on of hands, which you commanded us to do. We pray that you would convey your authority, and that, Lord, whatever we bind on earth would be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth would be loosed in heaven. Your Spirit would accompany these men and all of us as we seek to exercise the high calling of officers in Christ's church. Lord, bless these men, bless their spouses, their families. Pour out your Spirit upon them, protect them from the evil one, and give them grace these next 3 years. May they serve with distinction as they seek to honor and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things now in his matchless and perfect name. Amen. Now I'll ask men if you would stand, and gentlemen, if you would start from this end, give the right hand of fellowship to these new officers installed.
Matt, glad to have you continue serving.
My pleasure, Matt.
Welcome back.
Randy?
Matt, thanks for continuing to serve.
Don't go yet.
Thank you for continuing to serve.
Thanks, brother. Alex. Now it's my happy privilege to pronounce and declare that Randy Johnson and Matthew McKenzie have been regularly installed as ruling elders of this church, and that Alex Fernandez, Darby White, and Steve White have been regularly elected and installed as deacons of this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
We come now to our second scripture lesson, which this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And the Apostle Paul writes, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this new year, a new opportunity to serve You and to praise Your holy name. Father, we thank You for such a great salvation. And as pastor of the church, I pray that You would bless every member this year. That, Lord, You would deliver us from evil and help us to seek Your face in all things. Father, bless our families. We pray You'd bless our mission as a church, that You would help us to reach the lost for Christ. Father, we would have a balanced approach to our discipleship and development of community. That, Lord, You would be honored and glorified by all of our actions. Lord, I pray this morning as a pastor and an under-shepherd for those who hurt, for those who are in pain, for those who suffer loneliness or depression. Father, we pray that You would be with them in a very special and significant way. Father, I pray for those who lack direction, who seek a fresh start and a new beginning this year, that, Lord, You would furnish as much. Father, I would pray this morning for all of our officers, the staff of our church, that you would help us to realize our vision that we believe you gave to us, that we would have an impact on this community and this city of Tampa and beyond. Indeed, Lord, we pray for the world today. As you commanded through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we lift up those in high office, those who lead around the world. Father, you'd give these men and women wisdom beyond their years. Father, we pray for peace. We ask, Lord, especially for the families of those who lost loved ones in Paris, France, after the terrorism attack. Father, we pray that you would grant your kindness to them and solace and comfort. Father, indeed, be with us in the days ahead. Father, protect us, go before us, come behind us. Help us to honor your holy name. Lord, help us to wait on you, not lag behind you or try to get ahead of you, but to wait on you and know your ways and your will and experience your glory. Help us, Lord, to do these things. Father, bless us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago through the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And this is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 342, "Christ is Made the Sure Foundation." Our offertory statement this morning comes from Zephaniah chapter 3. "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings." Let's pray. Father, you have made us, and we are yours. Everything that we have comes from you. We thank you for calling us to yourself, for purifying us from our sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, it is with joy and it is with gratitude that we give to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use us and these gifts to help the needy, to equip your people, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our great King. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. I'm mindful of the fact that we are in a series of messages on 2 Corinthians. And after 2 weeks off and the first Sunday, at least for me, for the new year, I'd like to have somewhat of an inaugural sermon for the year. And I find that in the text of Exodus 33. So we'll pick up with the series in 2 Corinthians next week in chapter 7, I believe. Danny has already read the passage for you. This is one of my favorite in all the Bible. It's a dialogue and an interview between Moses and Jehovah. Let's pray before we begin to study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that my words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. Pray you would open our eyes of our heart. Lord, help us to comprehend eternal and spiritual things. draw us to yourself. Save those who are lost. Disciple those who are saved. Father, get all the glory for all that you will do and accomplish in our lives during this time now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I think most people consider, if not outright make, New Year's resolutions. You always look at the new year as a starting point, a fresh start and a new beginning, perhaps. When you come to Exodus 33, you see somewhat of a fresh starting point. Actually, right before it is a difficult time. To recount the history in Exodus chapter 32, we have the incident where Moses went up on Sinai and the children of Israel began to depart from God. They made a golden calf with the help of Aaron, and they began to party, and they began to worship that calf. And of course, God came down. He was very upset. Moses was upset. We move on to chapter 33, and God makes it clear, you're going to go to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. If I were to go with you because you're a stiff-necked and a difficult crowd, I would kill you. And so Israel is waiting on the Lord. In fact, the Lord says in the first 11 verses of chapter 33 that he's going to send an angel, some sort of an angel, another divine being perhaps, to go with the children of Israel into the promised land, but he himself will not go. And then he tells the Israelites to take off their ornaments, take off their jewelry and all the festive attire that they would wear, and to wait until the Lord decides what to do with them. So we're at this holding point. The children of Israel are mourning throughout the camp in token of all that God has said. The tabernacle is carried beyond the precepts of the camp into the wilderness. And all the future is in doubt. It's a difficult time in Israel's history. I love the words of Alexander McLaren concerning this passage. The preceding context, that is, verses 7 through 11, communicate not simply one event, but the standing order of these dark days. When the camp had to be left if God was to be found. And when Moses alone received tokens of God's friendship. And the people stood trembling and gazing from afar, with the cloudy pillar wavered down to the tabernacle door. It's in these dark days and in this dark point that Moses has an interview with God. And his exchange with the Almighty reveals three petitions. Three petitions, three prayer requests that I believe are good not only to study for the sake of knowing Moses better and knowing about Moses' relationship to God, but also for every one of us to personalize as we look at 2015. Three prayer requests that touch our lives individually and corporately as a church body. You'll notice the first one quickly. Moses asks for a greater knowledge of God and His ways. He asks for a greater knowledge of God and His ways in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Show me now thy ways, that I may know thee." That is a great prayer to pray. The desire immediately refers to the present circumstances. As we have already pointed out, it was a time of suspense. God was making up his mind as to what he was going to do with the course of action with these Israelites. And when Moses says, "Show me thy ways that I may know thee," we understand in the Bible that we know God initially as we begin a relationship with him. But there's also a sense of knowing God over the years, over time, where we come to appreciate all that he has done, all that he is, and we draw further and further toward the Godhead. You remember in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John speaks of writing to children. "I write to you children." And then he says, "I write to you young men." And "I write to you fathers." Those are designations for periods of maturation for the believer. There's a time when we are like little children. We come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a midpoint in the Christian life where we, like young men, are strong and we are seeking to obey God and to put away our sin. And then as fathers, that metaphor that the Apostle Paul would use later on, as fathers, we have known Him from the beginning. That is a deeper, abiding relationship to God. And that's what Moses is yearning for. He yearned for a specific knowledge of God's ways, leading to a deeper and a greater knowledge of God Himself, the whole of which would lead to a fuller possession of God's favor. Look at the words of Moses. He's so honest. "Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You said, I've known you by name and I found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor in your sight. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses is crying out. You remember Moses by the burning bush. God said, "I want you to go and deliver my people." And Moses continued to say, "Not me, Lord, send somebody else." And yet God persisted, even with Moses' rejection of the idea. And so now Moses is going back to the Lord and saying, "I didn't choose this. You chose me for this. You want to deliver your people. But now you tell us you're not going with us, and I'm not sure of how to go about this." Maybe you're not sure of some things heading into a new year. You shouldn't be sure of everything, because then you wouldn't have to walk by faith. God wants us to be fully dependent upon Him. And He wants us always yearning for a deeper knowledge of Him. The cry for insight into the purposes and methods of Almighty God, whom we trust in the midst of darkness and suspense, this is the essence of sonship. Whenever things are difficult, whenever things are dark, or when things are murky, it's not a time to stop praying. Quite the reverse. It's a time to cry out to God. I think of Psalm 43 and Psalm 84 in connection to these verses. You know Psalm 43, where it says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for the living God. And Psalm 84, where the man cries out, "How beautiful, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord. I want to be close to you." It's also the same dominant theme in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, which Danny read for us. The Apostle Paul knew God through Jesus Christ. But in chapter 3 of Philippians, he's saying, "I want to know Him better. I want to grow in my intimacy with this great God. And I want that intimacy to condition everything I do and say." In summary, Moses is expressing his hunger for intimacy with God, to grow in his knowledge of God and also of His ways. Let me challenge you that Moses' hunger would be your hunger and my hunger in this new year, to know the intimacy, to hunger after intimacy with God. That we might not only have an intimate knowledge of Him, but we might understand His ways. You know, it used to be they would train preachers in a certain way. They would pair them off with mentoring older ministers. Nowadays, we go to seminary. We go to seminary for 3 years. And if we're fortunate, we have an internship. But see, that's the difference between simply a book knowledge of being a minister and hands-on knowledge of the ways to go about it. There are many things that cannot be taught in a textbook. And that's true in life. We can know about God from His Word. We can read about Him. And when we pray, we experience life with Him. And that's what Moses is praying here. Lord, I want to face You. I want an intimacy with You that is always growing, always changing, always conditioning me and my heart as I grow, not only as your child, but as a leader of your people. Let me challenge you this morning. Let Moses' hunger for intimacy with God be your hunger for 2015 and my hunger. Moses gives a second petition. Look at verses 14 through 17. He seeks the presence of God to go with him in the future. Look at verses 14 and following. The Lord replied, and this is interesting because God delights in Moses' prayer so much so that he begins to answer the second petition before Moses makes it. Look at verse 14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Moses does not want to move forward in the future without the assurance of God's presence. Indeed, we learn in the first portion of this passage that God has made it clear that he will not go with them because they're an obstinate people. And the Lord will surely put them to death if he does go amongst them. Well, see here, as Moses was expressing hunger for the intimacy of God in his first request, I believe Moses is expressing his humility before God in this second request. This is a great place to be. Moses has learned the very important lesson of total reliance upon God. He's saying, "Lord, I don't want to walk into the future. I don't want to make the next turn unless I know that your presence is with me, that your presence is with this people." It's a summary of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." How do we know about the presence of God? Well, the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Almighty God in general, and of Christ Jesus in particular. That's why Jesus could say in one place in the gospel, "I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I will come to you." He does that through his Holy Spirit. And it's important to know the primary reason for this request, which is contained in Moses' request. "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" You see the beauty of that? Moses is saying, "Lord, how will others know that we belong to you unless you are with us?" There's a beautiful humility in that. Not only in terms of reliance upon God's presence, but recognizing that it's the singer, not the song. It's God Almighty who distinguishes us. Too often as believers, I think we get our eyes on ourselves as we continue to grow in faith, and we lose sight of that basic childlike humility that I need the presence of God every moment of my life. I need his presence to condition me. I need his Spirit to guide me. Thus, we should strive to submit ourselves to the direction and the leading of God's blessed Holy Spirit throughout every day of the new year. Let me challenge you with that. Not only did Moses hunger after intimacy with God, but Moses expressed his humility before God. And he was saying, "I won't take a step into the future unless you're with me." May God give us that kind of humility to pray that kind of prayer. And then notice, finally, Moses wants to behold the glory of God. This is really amazing. It's not enough that God grants these first two requests. Moses, in verse 18, says, "Now, I pray thee, show me thy glory." God has just granted his petition for his continued presence. God has told him, "I will make myself known to you. You will know my ways." And now Moses is praying, "Lord, show me your glory." What does that mean? It sounds so spiritual and yet somewhat ambiguous. Well, this is a prayer to see God as he is in some material sense. The Hebrew word means literally the weight of Yahweh. What Moses is saying is, "I want to experience the supremacy of this God, whatever that looks like. It's not enough for me to simply know you and know your ways. It's not enough for me to simply have your presence. I want to behold your glory." The glory of God is the sum total of His attributes. And you'll notice the Lord is not displeased with this request. He can't grant it because it would kill Moses. But notice how gracious God is. He begins by saying, "This is what I will do," before He says, "What I won't do." That's the kindness of God. He says, "I'll pass before you. I'll proclaim my name. And you'll experience a foretaste of this glory. But Moses, if I were to reveal my face to you in a material sense, you would die. No man can see me like that and live." Moses is expressing the goal of his life, and that is to experience and enjoy the living God at the highest level possible. That really is part of the irony of the Christian life. We have to lose our life to find it. We have to die to ourselves in order to live in Christ. And Moses is praying here, "Lord, I don't want to live a mediocre life. I don't want a halfway commitment." We've seen the Verizon commercial lately about a half-fast internet connection. Well, Moses is saying, "I don't want a halfway relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want your presence to go with me. I want to behold your glory." He is expressing not the intimacy he seeks with God, and not his humility before God, as in the first two requests. What he is expressing is, "I want to experience the supremacy of all God has to offer to me as a mortal man. I want to live at the highest level possible, in communion and fellowship with Him. This is the goal of my life. As Westminster says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever." I think the Lord is pleased whenever we begin enjoying Him right now. Don't wait for forever. Move in closer. You know, part of the problem is I think we as believers grow to a point where we are more caught up with our own glory than God's. We grow as believers, we read His Word, we come to church, but we grow used to the relationship. And before we know it, there's no more wonder. There's no more thrill. There's no more excitement about knowing this great God. See, it's all about His glory. He says in another place, "I, the Lord, will not share my glory with another." And He makes it plain here that He wants Moses to have a foretaste of this. Now, what does all this mean? Well, this passage is magnificent for a number of reasons. Let me challenge you with Moses seeking God's glory, that that would be the great goal of your life, that there would not only be an intimacy with God and a humility before God, but a sense of His supremacy. I want to make that my number one goal, His glory, to experience that through this year. What does that look like? Well, when you look at this passage, it's very interesting because it has kind of a foreshadowing of Christ. When God tells Moses, "I will give you rest," that reminds me of the words of Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The predicament of the first part of chapter 33 is tantamount or similar to the predicament that we find ourselves in. We're sinners, we're lost. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than Moses, according to the writer of Hebrews. And He intercedes for us before the Almighty, saying, "These are your people. And therefore, I will lay down my life to demonstrate your glory to them." Just like Moses, the Lord Jesus, towering above Moses, intercedes for the people of God. And how does God respond? He steps in. He shows His glory. He grants Moses his requests even before they fall off his lips, because God loves sinners. And that's why when we come to the New Testament, we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. When Jesus was born, as we learned during Advent, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom his favor rests upon." In John chapter 12, the glory of God was to appear in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophet Isaiah foresaw this and spoke of it. Concerning the Lord Jesus, the apostle John says, quote, "These things Isaiah saw because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Isaiah says, "I saw the glory of Christ even before he was born." In Luke chapter 2, verse 32, Jesus is called a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And both John and the author of Hebrews emphasize that Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory. Listen to the words of John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hebrews 1:3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, "He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power." This is what the disciples experienced in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God. How? In the person of Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you with that this day. These are great objectives for all of us to focus upon in the new year. Lord, let me know You and Your ways. Let me humble myself before You and depend upon Your presence. And let me live for Your glory, beholding it in the face of Jesus Christ, and then glorifying Him throughout my life. That is the fullness of living. And I pray that that would challenge us as a church, that we'd walk forward in 2015, seeking to know the ways of God and to know this God intimately, and to humble ourselves before Him and to seek His glory, not our own. God, give us the grace to do that. And may we find in the person and work of Jesus Christ and exercising faith in Him, may we find all that God has to offer for sinful human beings in the forgiveness of our sins and newness of life to follow Him all the days that we're here on earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your servant Moses, a man whom the Bible says walked close to You as a friend face to face. Father, how I pray that every one of us would imitate, that every one of us would follow Moses as he follows You, that our intimacy with You and our dependency upon You would be demonstrated in our seeking of Your glory. Lord, make it true in our lives. Make it true in our church. May we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Father, if we've never known You through faith in Jesus, I pray today that You would convict us and draw us to saving faith. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus as we seek to grow throughout this year. We ask all these things in His precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 188. Jesus, I am resting, resting. Let's stand together as we sing.
Once again, we want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay among us for a time of snacks and coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary here, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you now and forevermore. Amen.